If you take out your message outline for today, I had an experience this week downstairs with we have a little Japanese preschool here, and sometime during the week I heard this blood curdling scream. I was up in my office and downstairs, and it sounded like a little toddler, and then I heard it again, and then I realized that somebody was throwing a temper tantrum so loud I could hear it upstairs from somewhere downstairs. And I thought, I have got to check this out. And so I put my stuff down, locked my door, I came down the stairs, and in the NPR room, there was a little two-year-old that was sitting on the stage throwing a hissy fit, as we used to say in the South, just blood-curdling scream. Her mother was there, and another mother was there, and those mothers didn't know it, but that little kid had both those ladies right around her little finger. It was the kind of scream that sounded like all of life was about to end unless you do something, Mom. And then as soon as Mom would do something, the crying settled down so it was just loud enough that the message was being sent that, yes, we do have something going on here that's serious, but at least I'm listening to what you have to say to me. I mean, this kid was very clever. And so both, you know, the mother was there giving her care and explanations about things, and the other woman was over there giving her compassion. And then when it seemed like the mothers had given all that they had to give and backed away, the kid put the pedal to the metal. And back again, blood-curdling scream, crying. And I sat there in the back of the room pretending to be doing something else and taking mental notes. I thought, wow, this is fantastic. I am a student of human nature. Those two mothers had no idea that they were sitting at the feet of a master. A master self. And self was in full bloom. Now, I will have to also tell you that I had my own versions of the same thing, although mine was a whole lot more socialized. Mine was a whole lot slicker. During the past week, I have been tempted on at least one occasion to do each of the following, and some of these multiple times. One was that in a situation with some people or an individual, to make sure that they knew that I had the credit for something. Self was on a mission. I also was tempted at least one time to argue about some little bitty trifle, like what day of the week something happened. I was tempted to make sure that somebody or a group of people knew that there was one particular idea that was my idea. And there was two situations I'm aware of where everything in me wanted to make sure that I had the last word. Self, this one, was on a mission. And it was going to make sure that it had its way. Now, what happens if I allow self to have its way? We usually really don't think about this, but I had several images come to my mind. One was, if I had allowed myself to let self have its way in those sort of invisible ways that nobody really knows about, it's sort of like putting little dings in your car door. It's not really a big enough thing that you're going to leave a note, but you sort of hope that nobody saw you do it. And our relationships take on these little dings and little small dents and little chips of paint whenever self is allowed, we cater to ourself. There's another thing that happens too. It's almost invisible. And that is when I cater to myself and allow these little things to become important and grab them, then without knowing it, what I really do is I reinforce a very dangerous notion. And it's a simple notion that yes, I am the center of my universe. And it seems for all the world like these kinds of things take on a life of their own, and I become more and more entitled to these kinds of things without ever really putting these dominoes together. You follow this here? Now, what happens if I say no to self? And thankfully, on most of these occasions, I was able to see the snake for what it was hissing at me, and I was able to say no to myself. What happens when I say no to myself? In these kinds of situations in relationships, then instead of putting a little ding or a little small dent in a relationship with the people around me, I am putting on, Russ, what do they call that when you put something, what's the car product that you put over, what is it? Yeah. I'm sort of waxing the relationship, waxing the car of the relationship. And what I am saying to myself, self is talking to self, is saying it's true. Life is not about you being the center of the universe and feeling good now at the cost of the other people in my life. The title of today's message is Take Up Your Cross. We used to think of the cross of Christ as something that he took up, and I am grateful that he did take that up. But also the cross is something he tells us to take up. And if there's one image that should mark us as Christians, it is that cross. That cross is a picture of what it means to be a Christian in this world. This is a passage we've been looking at for several weeks. It's in Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Now, Peter loved the Lord, and he didn't want him to experience the hardship of life or to go the hard way. And if you're a Christian, you know sometimes that's what God calls us to. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, Peter, the way you're looking at life and the way you're seeing my life right now, you err badly. You're about as 180 degrees from how you ought to be thinking as you should, even though this makes perfect sense to you. Do not trust your judgment, Peter. You need to see things not from your angle, but from God's angle. Not from how you see life or your situations, but how God sees life in your situation. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Now, these disciples had an image of what he had just said to them. To take up your cross in those days with the Roman Empire was a hideous thing. It was a shameful thing. It was the kind of thing that you never talked about at home. If there was a crucifixion, nobody wanted to bring it up. It might be the elephant in the room, but it was so repugnant in so many ways that nobody wanted to do it. And here Jesus is saying, that's the thing that you should gravitate to as you live your life for me. Now let me break this down. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anybody wants to be a follower of me, I suspect that, like many of you, I came to Christ partly out of I had lived my life to the best I could, doing all I thought I could do to make myself happy, and I found myself in sort of moving towards a greater emptiness, and though nobody in my life would ever know it, a certain sense of misery. There's got to be more to life than this. And part of the reason I became a Christian was I wanted a better life than the one I was experiencing, although that came as a shock to all my friends. They had no idea that I was thinking like this. I wanted a better life. Many of you probably came to Christ, at least partly, for that same thing. I want a better life than what I'm able to pull off using my own resources. And I suspect, though we would never really say this, that part of what we think of, just as sort of a working assumption about our life, is that our life should be, like an old English phrase, a bed of roses. Instead, what you are going to discover is that sometimes the life of a Christian involves a crown of thorns, not a bed of roses. What we sort of want to believe is that somehow in becoming a Christian, I'm going to have more of a life of ease. And what he's saying by the take up your cross, that there are going to be times in your life where the move ahead, your next step ahead, involves voluntary pain. Something you opt for, something you choose. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross. Not an option. Not, well, you know, you should consider doing this someday. Or someday when you're spiritually mature, this ought to be something you should consider. Maybe you ought to or could, or you might someday take up your cross. He's as clear as can be, must take up your cross. This is the mark of a disciple. And then he says he must deny himself. Now, what does he mean by deny yourself? We've had some really crazy ideas down through the centuries of Christianity as to what this is. He does not mean you must deny yourself food. I see some of you are breathing a little easier already. He does not mean that we have to deny ourselves pleasure, or we have to deny ourselves entertainment. What he says is, very specifically, is that we must deny self. What does he mean by that? One of my favorite explanations of what the self is it's the real you down inside, and what the real you, how it thinks about life apart from God. This is your autopilot. This is what it means to be partly, what it means to be a sinner by nature. And there are three great Old Testament words: folly, arrogance, and madness. Folly says, I want what I want, and if I get what I want, I'll be happy. That's our foolishness talking. That is alive in me. The second Old Testament word is arrogance. And the word, the idea of arrogance is, I not only want what I want, but arrogance says, and I deserve it. I have it coming to me. And then the last one is madness. And in the Old Testament, madness means, I don't want to hurt you, but if you don't give me what I want because I deserve it, then I will do that. I will harm you. Maybe not necessarily physically, but usually emotionally or relationally. Those things are at work. That is what he is saying must be denied. At least those three pillars inside of what makes up my self. I dare not give in to folly, arrogance, and madness. Now, on the inside of your handout, that's why is self-denial so important? First of all, there is something wrong with me. In Genesis 3, the man and woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. You read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and just you sort of get this idea that God made these two people, and he was just tickled pink to be in relationship with them. He loved them very much. And he designed them in order to love him in return. They were to obey him and walk with him and honor him and enjoy the fruits of a dependent relationship upon him. But they scuttled all that. And when they did, through their own sin, then two great things happened. Two great meaning horrible things happened. The first is that human nature became twisted. There's something inside of us that became twisted. Part of what that is folly, arrogance, and madness. But in a general sense, the Bible describes people, our human nature, as rebellious. That we are rebels at heart. Now, if you have any doubt about the rebellious nature inside of you, come over here during the week, sometime between 9 and 4 o'clock, and I will take you to the 2-year-old toddler room, where we have our little preschool over here. We don't call it the terrible twos because we couldn't think of a cuter name. Those little 2-year-olds, when they get something in their mind, they are determined to have their way. There is something in them that's going to drive them to make sure they get what they want. I remember when we were first married and we were back in our church in Texas, there was a need in the preschool department for more teachers. And even though I was the worship leader back in our church, I signed on for about every 3 months to take a shift back in the preschool department. I will never forget the first time I was in that room. There were about a dozen little toddlers, 2 or 3 years old. And there were probably hundreds of toys in that room. But if you're a parent, you already know what happened. It didn't matter how many toys were in that room. Because there always seemed to be, throughout that entire hour, two children who had to have the same toy. They were determined to have the toy. There's rebellion going on. The second great thing, or thing, horrible thing that happened, was that people became thought of their life only in terms of this life and not in line with eternity. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." One of the problems that we have is that we think that this life is all there is. This is the big dance, and anything that comes after that is just sort of gravy, maybe like candles on a birthday cake. And that's not true. Not only is that not true, but then we take it even worse and we say that in the immediate, right now, how I feel, and I want to feel better, is the most important thing at this moment. We have completely lost an eternal perspective. In your handout, a person's self is what causes most of the miseries of life. A person's self. If you're married, what causes conflicts in your marriage? Simple. There are two of you. If you're a teenager and you have conflict with your parents, why do you have conflicts with your parents? Because there are two of you under that roof. If you have a problem with somebody at work, why do you have conflicts or a problem with that person at work? Because there are two of you. Ourself. There is something wrong with me. Number two, Christ intends to grow us to be like himself. A couple of great verses, Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God is working to try to make us to be more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next." Another great verse. He is trying to transform me. I have discovered over the years that my approach to what I value virtually has been upside down to what he values. That how I make decisions and how I make decisions with my wife was virtually upside down from what he wanted. That my first responses to most of the situations in my life is the wrong one. Usually involving giving somebody a piece of my mind. Thankfully, over the years, I do that less and less. My approach to actions and my approach to how I use my time, virtually all of those things have been turned completely upside down, or they're in the process of continuing to be turned upside down. The third reason why self-denial is important is anything really important requires self-denial. Paul says, you know, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Anybody recognize the name Jason Lezak? One of our Olympic swimmers. You probably see him over at Irvine. When I go to swim, I will see one of our Olympians there, Jason Lezak, about twice a month. Now, I've been going over to Irvine High about 4.5 years or so. Does that sound right, Scott? Something like that. And I don't think there's ever been a time, unless Jason was out of town on a meet, that I haven't seen him at least a couple times when I'm there. He is always in that pool, and he's always there several times a week that I know of, plus another pool where he swims. They do it to get a crown that will not last or a medal that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly." He's talking about his life. I'm not just sort of living my life, just kind of, you know, it's the weekend, I'm just going to sit back and cool my heels. I'm going to go to work, but I'm going to come home and cool my heels. He's not running aimlessly. He's got his eye on a goal. And that goal, whatever's most important, he's going to make sure that whatever time and attention needs to be given to that, that's what he's going to do because it's important. "I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Self-denial. There was an old man in a little town in the Midwest who looked like he lived in a very poor, rundown shack. And he was the kind of guy that everybody sort of kind of stayed away from because he was sort of kind of gruff, kind of rough around the edges. But there came a time when he died, and his family and a few members of the town went over to this little shack to sort of clean things out. Much to their surprise, they found in his mattress $200,000 in cash. This is in 1971 dollars, 40 years ago. That's a lot of money. They were shocked. This guy had denied himself virtually all of his adult life for what? A pile of cash in the mattress. Every human being knows intuitively that I can deny myself something, or will deny myself things, for something better, or what I perceive to be something better. But the one thing human nature cannot deny is it cannot deny self. It can deny us things, but it cannot deny self. When you think about this, if you want to have cool friends in junior high and high school, the current rage, if you're a girl, is to get thin, you know, and so anorexia and bulimia become the way there. And that, if I could just do that, then I can have cool friends, or I can have a cool boyfriend. But those things come at a crippling, tragic cost. Or adults have their own version of this. I can be admired and respected by what I drive and what I wear, the kind of house that I have when people come over and see it. If I want to follow Christ, if I say that's important, then the next thing I'm saying is to deny self is equally important. To deny self. What's involved in self-denial? What it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you take away your reason. God gave us a mind. You should use it, as long as it's not in opposition to what he clearly says in his word. Involved in self-denial means I don't give up on my responsibilities and sit back. Coast. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that I give up on the world. Now, we're not to follow the ways of the world, but we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we are to be engaged with people, and it doesn't mean that I give up on entertainment. Although there is some entertainment that you are not going to allow yourself to see, because it provides greater problems than the ones you already have in your life, and I'm not looking to add any more of those into my life. What's involved in self-denial? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. These verses are not popular in today's American culture, but they are a very, very good warning to us. If I just do what seems natural to me and what I think, I err badly. And when I err badly, it's not just on small things, but on huge things as well. What is the small gate? What is the narrow road? It's picking up our cross. Taking up our cross and following him. This message about taking up our cross is lesson one in being a Christian. This is the ABCs of Christianity. This is the spiritual milk Peter talks about Christianity. If I'm going to be a Christian, it means saying no to self and yes to him over and over and over again. I have to say no to my way when God is pointing a different way. I have to say no to my goals when my goals are in conflict with his goals. I have to say no to my judgment of how I see things, like Peter, the beginning, when his judgment of things is different. And I have to say no to my feelings sometimes, even if it involves embarrassment or some short-term pain, in order to do what is right. Oh, but Seth, I love him so much. I could never give him up. Matthew 16:25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It sounds like a great paradox. Doesn't sound like this is a hard way to live? In some ways it is. But I would rather take this, some short-term pain, for a much longer-term benefit, than the short-term pleasure and the long-term pain. I tried that, and no thanks. It's the cross first, resurrection second. Self-denial first, then I receive my life. This is foundational as a Christian. If you do not grasp this idea, you are going to be tremendously frustrated and irritated at your Christian brothers and sisters. And probably at your pastor. I have to say no to self again and again and again. On the back of your handout. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to this, the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are to surrender self, is the idea. To pull out the white flag and say, God, I give up. Relying on me is a bad way to live this life. I'm surrendering self to you. Why is self-denial important? Because self-denial gives me the power to say no to something of lesser value and allows me to say yes to something of greater value. Self-denial is important. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There is something more important than my job. Something more important than my family. Something more important than my kids. Something more important than my checkbook. It's the kingdom of God. All of those things I just mentioned are important. But if I put the kingdom of God beneath all those other things, I err badly. The self-centered Christian, as opposed to the self-denying Christian. The self-centered Christian thinks, how can I fit my finances into Christ? I don't know, that's a hard question, because I got a lot of bills and I got a lot of debt. How can I fit my time into what, Christ into what my time is? I don't know, I don't have that much time. I'm trying not to make too many more commitments. How can I fit my efforts into what Christ wants? The self-denying Christian he thinks about my money, the finances that God has given me, and how can I use them in a way that will move the kingdom ahead? How can I use the time that I have at my disposal to help move the kingdom of God ahead? How can I use the time at work in my relationships with people to move the kingdom of God ahead? That is the self-denying Christian. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I can't serve anymore because I already do one thing and I don't want to serve outside of my gifting. Or another common phrase, it's outside of my passion. Now, we do want you to do a ministry out of your gifting, and we do want you to do a ministry out of your passion. But I will tell you that if that's all that happened in any church in America, there wouldn't be much going on. Part of what that means in most churches is the children's ministry suffers. Because I will tell you, having been over there, on the other side of that wall on occasion, it is not easy. And anybody, normally, would rather be in here during this hour than over there. Okay, God, I'll serve you gladly, as long as I still get to be in here. That's how a self-serving Christian things, not a self-denying Christian. He must deny himself and take up his cross. Now that phrase in the Greek that Jesus used here, take up cross, has two elements to it. The first element is there is a deliberate choice to take it up, but the second aspect to it is that there is some amount of cheerfulness in that choice. He's not saying, okay, I got the message. I'm going to go over here and grab my cross. This is how my mother thought of this when we were growing up. We all have to take up our cross, doing something we don't want to do. That's not what he's describing here. I'm going to take up my cross because that's important. It's important to my growth and development, and it's important to the people that I'm going to serve. And I'm going to do it cheerfully. He must take up his cross daily. That means over and over and over and over again. Sometimes in ways that people see, many times in ways that people would probably miss, as in the examples I gave you about me at the beginning of the message. Over and over and over again. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great Lutheran man in the 1940s, lived in Germany, and he spoke out against Adolf Hitler very publicly. And finally, when Hitler had enough, he had the SS arrest him and throw him into prison. He was interrogated there, and he went through some time of punishment and some torture, but they also allowed him to do some writing. Eventually, they killed him. One of the things he wrote while he was in prison there was this. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He's making a statement about our life and what gives our life value. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, as we close this message, I want to give you two little pictures of this to sort of sum up this whole message. The first picture is this. You can see all this. Pretend the big circle is your life. And you have marriage, kids, money, possessions, work, leisure, other. And at some point, maybe you became a Christian, or you go to church, or you think of yourself as a religious person, and you throw Jesus in up there as a part of your life. But at the center of your life, me is still running the show. So, now, the person might say, oh, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. There he is. I go to church. There he is. He's right up there in that beige section. He's right up there. Is that what he's trying to do in me? Is that what he's trying to build in you? Hardly. This is either a picture of the non-Christian or it's a picture of the self-centered Christian. But what he's trying to do in you and I, and he's going to take you to the cross again and again and again, to where you take that up as a deliberate choice, and even with some cheerfulness, he's trying to do this instead. Let's go to the next picture. That. If you want the message today in a picture, that's it. If you're relying on the previous picture, let's go back one. Thank you, Jesus in my life. He's good. He's there. I read my Bible. I pray. I give. I serve occasionally when something needs to be done. I can assure you that God is going to be at work in your life, perhaps in ways you're not going to appreciate. That is the way to death. It's the way to misery. It's the way to broken relationships. The next picture is what he's trying to do in me. This is the road to life. This is the road to freedom. Freedom from self. And all the damage and the dings and dents that I provide when self is allowed to do its thing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us in our present condition. Because left to ourselves, we are going to ding a lot of doors through the years. Sometimes we're going to provide some dents in some other people's lives. Sometimes we're going to provide a lot more than dents. And oftentimes we're going to feel quite justified in what we do and what we did. The whole thing is a mess. When self is allowed to be at the center of who I am, Lord, I make messes. And I don't just make messes for the people around me. I make a mess for me.
I become more and more in bondage to me. What about me? How I feel? What about my needs? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you died on the cross we've been talking about the last few weeks. And that kind of love that is willing to say no to yourself in order to say yes to a life for us that we did not deserve is the very thing I need in me. Be willing to say no to me for a greater yes to the people around me. And the only thing that can bring that about is the cross of Christ. Being religious is not enough. But that little me inside needs to be evicted, pushed out to the edge of the circle. And I need you, Jesus Christ, the Lord, sitting in the center of that circle. Maybe you're here today and you've been wondering these things for a while, pondering them. Maybe something in Allie's testimony about her sister said to you, that's what I need. And maybe the Holy Spirit even right now is saying, this is what you need. The light is shining on the solution to what's been racking you. It's to surrender yourself to God. Saying to him, I need Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. You pray a simple prayer, silently in your seat. Lord, I know that I am a sinner, that me has been at the center of my life. And today I see what a fool I've been and how wrong I've been. And I repent. I change my mind. I want you at the center. All he asks you to do is surrender. Wave the white flag. And invite him to come in and take his rightful place at the center of your life. When you do that, taking up your cross like he did will make a whole lot more sense to you than it did 5 minutes ago. Lord, we thank you that you are teaching your children how to pick up our cross. Not because we have to, but because the final analysis is the only way to experience real life and to experience you to the fullest. Help us to do business with you today.